Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
We're continuing our study of purity, in particular purity of thought, purity in mind. Our key word, the standard, is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought brought into captivity. The thoughts that Christ would have us to think. Now the enemy cannot read your thoughts, but he can interject thoughts into your mind. Even as when I speak to you, I'm putting thoughts in your mind. And so the key is to reject his lies by replacing them with God's truth. Lies equal darkness. Truth equals light. And just like no darkness can stand before light, darkness is dispelled by light, so no lie of Satan can stand before the truth of God's Word. So when Satan shoots that fiery dart into your mind, that thought, that lie, you must reject it in the name of Jesus. Just say out loud, because he cannot read your thoughts. Say out loud, in the name of Jesus, I reject that lie, and say what the lie is. And I choose to believe the truth of God and speak the truth of God. That verse or that biblical truth that comes to mind to deal with that. For instance, I've noticed last week or so, I've had just a sense of irritation in my spirit. And I have been a little short at home with some of my family members. And that was brought to my attention. And I recognized, once it was brought to my attention, in a very loving, respectful way, of course, brought to my attention. And once it was brought to my attention, I began to realize, yes, I have had just a sense of irritation. You ever have that just kind of like it's just riding on your shoulder, and the least thing you just kind of fly off, and you do get upset about things you normally don't get upset about? And so I realized that was just a lie of the enemy. I mean, the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. So I have the spirit of love, not the spirit of irritation. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Scripture doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is irritation. So I know that is of the enemy. And so when I sense or feel this irritation, I just say, I reject this irritation in the name of Jesus, because I have the spirit of love. I have the fruit of love in my life because I have the Holy Spirit. And I choose to accept and believe and walk in that love. And just that simple procedure of rejecting the lies of Satan and embracing the truth of God is a way to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, in a way to walk in the light. Now, we're dealing with areas of deception. And deception is nothing but believing a lie of Satan rather than the truth of God. And we're looking at those places in Scripture where God particularly warns us against the danger of deception. Now, there are countless areas that we can be deceived about. So when God takes time in His Word to warn us, then that is an area that we must particularly take notice of. And such is our passage today in James 1. And it has to do with sin. Are you deceived about your sin? Now, if you're looking in your bulletin, I've provided a place for you to take notes. And perhaps the first deception we need to deal with is not even dealt with by John. Excuse me, by James, and it's not in our notes, but I think I need to deal with it anyway. And that is the deception about what sin is. I have talked to people in talking and sharing with them about Jesus and the need for Christ. And they have said things like, well, I don't sin. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. Therefore, I don't have sin in my life. Well, that's a deception. The truth is, sin is anything that is contrary to the perfect will of God for your life. Not just breaking one of the Ten Commandments, but anything, any act, any thought, any attitude that is contrary to the perfect will of God is sin. The New Testament uses archery terminology to talk about sin. And it's the Greek word for missing the mark. It's the idea again of shooting an arrow at a bullseye and you miss the bullseye. You have missed the mark. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of God's perfect standard as revealed in His Word. The Hebrews had two basic concepts for sin. The first one had the idea of transgression, and it's translated in the Old Testament, your transgressions. It means to cross over God's limits. It's like the law of God set forth the boundary and the limits. And to sin was to cross over that boundary, to go outside the limits of God's law. Another word the Old Testament uses for sin, we translate iniquity, means crooked. It means perverse. The Old Testament word for righteous means straight. So that which is crooked, that which is perverse, that which is deviates from God's perfect straight standard. Now James deals with the deception that surrounds sin in his chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. The first deception about sin is the deception that God has placed this temptation before me, therefore He is the blame for my sin. Now, at the heart of this deception is that human tendency we have to blame other people for our sin. In this instance, to blame God. You remember what Adam did when God confronted him about his sin? You remember? This is what he said. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Did you catch the not too subtle blame? God is this woman you gave me. She is the problem. Therefore, I'm really not to blame for this sin, God. You are. It's your fault. If you'd not given her to me, then I would not have sinned like this. This deception reasons like this. God, if you'd not given me such strong desires, I would not be committing this moral impurity. You just shouldn't have made me that way. God, if you had not made me lose my job, I wouldn't have to steal because I wouldn't be so desperate. Anytime we use the logic, God is sovereign, therefore He's in control of all things. Therefore, He could have kept this temptation out of my life, but since He didn't keep it out of my life, He's really to blame for my sin. Anytime we think like that, we've fallen into this deception. I knew a man who used predestination as an excuse for his homosexuality. He said, I was born this way. God predestined that I would be this way. Therefore, it's God's fault, not mine. He's the ultimate blame for my homosexuality. Now that's nothing but pure deception. The truth is, God does not tempt anyone. God does not tempt anyone. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now first, God's not tempted by evil. God is so holy, God is so pure, he is not even tempted to do evil. Evil is against his nature, against every aspect of his nature. There is nothing within the person of God that wants to do evil. Therefore, he is never tempted to do evil. Nor does he ever want anybody else to do evil. Therefore, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He never entices anyone to do wrong. He never places a temptation before us. Now, our logic might reason, God is sovereign. He could keep it away. He allowed it. Therefore, he has tempted me. But our logic must bow to the teaching of Scripture, which clearly says God does not tempt anyone. Now, when our logic is not God's logic, then we must submit to the logic of God, the teaching of his word. The second truth, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to withstand. And that's our verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Not only does God never tempt us, but he has said he will never allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able to stand against that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read it for you. No temptation has overcome you but such as common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Satan will say, you can't help it. This temptation is too great. That's a lie. The truth of God is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will always allow an escape out. And that escape is the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit in your life. There is always a way out of that temptation. We can never say, I could not help it. The temptation was too strong. I had to sin. You see, when it comes to your sins, the blame can only be placed on you. You can't shift the blame to somebody else. And one of the first steps to take authority and walk in victory is to admit your responsibility for your own sins. I mean, we live in an age where everybody wants to blame everybody else. Well, it's my parents. They brought me up this way. Or my mom was neurotic, and she always did this and said this and was always on my case, and she's to blame. Well, my dad was never home, and he always was working, and he's to blame. Or it's my wife. You know, if she just was a better wife, then I'd be a better husband, and it's my husband. If he was just more... Everybody wants to blame everybody else. Now, as long as we blame other people for our sin, we will never get past the deception of Satan to walk in victory. I mean, I cannot blame anybody for what I do that is sinful, but myself. That is all right here. Now, some people might give me the occasion. They might give me the opportunity to get upset and get mad. But I make the choice. I cannot blame anybody but myself. And we've got to take responsibility for our own lives. And God has said he will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you're able to stand. And by the grace of God, we can change. We can overcome the past. By the grace of God, we can overcome the circumstances. The next truth. Temptation begins in our desires. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, it's also common in our day to blame every temptation on the devil. But you know, the truth is, a lot of temptation comes from within us. One of the major sources of temptation is our own desires. The temptation does not come from God, but it comes from my desires. Now you see the word lust. It simply means a strong desire in the Greek New Testament. Not doesn't necessarily mean a sexual connotation. Just a strong desire, any strong desire. It can be a strong desire for power. It can be a strong desire for greed. It can be a strong desire for food. It can be a strong desire for money, for acceptance, for love, for recognition. It may be legitimate desires, but it is a strong desire for these things that leads us into temptation. You see, our strong desires are at the heart of our temptations. Now, you see the word carried away and the word enticed? Those are hunting terms. Now, let's look at those more closely. First, carried away. Now, this was a word used of a hunter trapping his game. A hunter using the natural desires of the game to place it in a trap. Let's take, for example, Tom Turkey. Now, I've never done any turkey hunting. Has anybody in here ever done any wild turkey hunting? Rick, have you ever done any wild turkey hunting? A few times. Okay. Now, if I'm wrong, don't correct me. Just wait till we get through. Okay. But do you know when they go hunting Tom Turkey? During mating season. See? And do you know what they use to get old Tom Turkey to come close enough to put that 16-gauge on him? The mating call. Sounds just like Susie Turkey. So there's old Tom Turkey walking through the woods, and all of a sudden he hears what he thinks is Susie Turkey. His desires carry him away, and he starts going after the sound of that mating call, where he's hearing it come from. And Mr. Hunter is all dressed in camouflage gear so that old Tom Turkey doesn't see him. He blends right in. And old Tom Turkey comes around the corner thinking Susie Turkey's going to be there waiting. Instead, there's a 16-gauge shotgun waiting on him. And he becomes wildlife supper night, right? Now what happened? His desires carried him away. Temptation comes when our desires draw us towards sin. The second word, enticed, is a fishing term. It was used to catch a fish with bait. Now, no fish I know will bite a naked hook. But you put a juicy worm on that hook, and he is enticed. He is drawn to that hook. His desire for food causes him to take the hook. Now, the worm is not the source of the temptation. It's his desire to eat. That's the source of the temptation. The worm simply served as the occasion. But if he had just had a bunch of juicy worms and he was not hungry, would he have been drawn to that hook? No. It was his desire that was the source of his temptation. So it is with us. When our desires carry us away and entice us, we are tempted to sin. That explains why a temptation to one man is not a temptation to another. To one person, to put a fifth of Jack Daniel in front of them may be a tremendous temptation. To another man, he could care less. Wouldn't look the second time at it because the desires may be different. To one man, a pornographic magazine sitting on the table might be a tremendous temptation. But to another man, might not even give it the second thought. Why? Because of the desire. It's not the pornography or the bottle of liquor. That's just the occasion. It's the desire that brings about the temptation. So a major source of our temptation is within our own selves, not from God. That tells me I need to know what my desires are and I need to watch out. I need to guard in those areas. If I have a strong desire to be accepted by people, to be liked by people, then I got to be careful because peer pressure will weigh heavy on me. And I might be carried away because I desire to be accepted by people to go out and get involved in some activity that the others are doing because I want to be accepted. So know where your desires are. They may be legitimate desires, but they serve as a source for temptation to come. The second deception. As long as I have not committed the act, I have not sinned. As long as it's only in my heart, I've not actually sinned. This deception reasons like this. The sin is the act. Not me thinking about it. I might want to steal from my boss. I might actually plan how I can do that, but I've not sinned until I actually steal. Or it might reason like this. I might hate a person so much I want to kill that person. I might even plot how I would do it. But I've not actually sinned until I actually kill them. This deception separates the commitment to sin from the act itself. And what might add to this deception is our legal system, which actually the crime is committed when the act is committed. But in Scripture, it's not when the act is committed that the sin occurs. It's when in our heart we desire to commit the sin. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Verse 15, first part of the verse. Then when lust, that desire, that strong desire, has conceived, meaning when the strong desire is joined with our will to sin, it conceives sin in our heart. As you can see, the terminology has changed to childbearing terminology. This gives birth to sin in our heart. Now, the desire, the temptation, is not sin, folks. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. When the sin occurs is when we join our will with that temptation. And we become committed to sin. We are committed to give in to that temptation. Then the sin has occurred. Temptation plus the desire to sin, the will, the commitment to sin, equals sin in our heart. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, when a man looks to a woman to lust after her, he's already committed the sin in his heart. The temptation plus the commitment, the desire to sin, equals sin in our heart. The Scripture also says, John in his first letters, if anyone hates his brother, he's a murderer already in his heart. When our desire to sin is joined to our will, it brings forth sin. The employee that wanted to steal from his boss, had already planned how he would do it, has already sinned in his heart. The man that wanted to kill that fella and had already plotted how to do it, had already sinned in his heart. Now note, some will say, well, then why not just go ahead and commit the sin if you have already sinned? Well, there are two reasons. One, because the consequences are much worse when you actually commit the act. And secondly, the judgment is worse when you commit the act. But the danger is that once that sin has been conceived in your heart, that you will act it out. It's just a matter of time before you do it. It is just a matter of time before that sin that has been conceived in your heart is finally acted out. Deception number three. Sin can be beneficial to me. Somehow this sin can actually work for my ultimate good. We reason like this. My employer doesn't pay me enough. So if I take some things from work, if I steal from work, then I feel like I have been duly compensated and I'll make a better employee. I'll work better because I feel like I'm being compensated like I should be compensated. See, sin will actually benefit me. Or at reasons like this. I need to pass this class, this course, in order to graduate so I can help my mom pay the bills. Therefore, it's okay for me to cheat on this exam because the sin will actually benefit me. Or at reasons like this. Well, you know, my wife is just not as affectionate as I need her to be. And that makes me resentful toward her. So I'll have this adulterous relationship with my secretary. Therefore, I won't resent my wife and I'll even be a better husband. I'll treat her better. In some way, this sin is going to benefit me. That is at the heart of this deception. Well, the truth is, sin always results in death. Verse 15, second part of the verse. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin results in death. When it is accomplished, when it is full grown, it brings forth, literally in the Greek, it gives birth to death. Death meaning destruction and decay and deterioration and corruption and ruination and disaster. Here we have the idea of the second generation of sin. The first generation is when your temptation, your desire, was joined to your commitment to sin. And that gave birth to sin in your heart. That's the first generation. The second generation of sin is when that sin in your heart was actually accomplished in the act of sin, which brings forth death. And so the son, sin, gave birth to another son, the actual act, which brings forth death, destruction, decay, disaster. Now, sin may seem beneficial at first, but you can be certain its results will be devastation. Ask Jim Baker. If you could, ask Richard Nixon. If you could, ask King David. Sin may be pleasurable. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I mean, let's face it. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But it is never, ever beneficial. It may appear. Immediate results may appear. Yes, I graduate. Yes, I can get a job and help my mom. But let me tell you, you set in motion spiritual consequences that will result in death, disaster, deterioration, corruption. You can't get away from it. It's a spiritual law. And no matter how we reason, and no matter how we try to make this sin turn out good for us, God says it is not going to turn out good. Ultimately, it will be your corruption and ruination. The truth is, every beneficial gift comes from God, not from sin. Verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He gave birth, brought us forth, same phrase, gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creation. All that's good, all that's beneficial for your life comes from the hand of God, not from sin. Sin will only bring destruction and death. God will bring wholeness and life. The path to good things, beneficial things, is obedience to the Word of God, not sin. Are you thinking some sin that you're committing now can actually benefit you? Are you thinking that in some way this sin is going to make life better for me and for my family? It will not. That is a lie of the enemy. It will only bring ruination. It will bring death. It's God who brings life and wholeness. It's saying no to sin and yes to God that brings wholeness, that brings beneficial results in your life. Have you been deceived about your sin? Have you been blaming God or somebody else for your sin? Thinking, well, God, if you just hadn't put me in this situation, then I wouldn't be doing this. Are you trying to blame God? Do you think in some way that sin can work to benefit you? To bring some good in your life? Do you think that simply to embrace a sin in your heart is not a sin? That you have to actually commit the act? Do you think to dwell on that sinful activity or to be joined in your heart to a sinful desire, to embrace a temptation in your heart and yet say, well, but I just won't ever do it. Have you been deceived into thinking that that's not sin? Have you been deceived into thinking that eventually that won't give birth to an action? God's truth is Christ. And He can and will set you free from any of these deceptions as you confess them before Him, as you reject these deceptions and receive the truth of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You through the blood of Christ. And I pray that we'll each do business with You as Your Spirit has dealt with us, as Your Spirit has convicted us. That we will confess those deceptions before You and reject them. And we will receive Your truth. That sin is never beneficial. That to join the desire with the commitment is sin. And that we have anybody else to blame but ourselves. We receive these truths. Be glorified and lifted up in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. So we have our hymn of response. If you need to come and spend time with the Lord in prayer, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you desire to call upon Him today, turning away from your sin and turning toward Him as the forgiver of sin, as the one alone who can give you eternal life, and I invite you to come down. If you'd like to join the army of Christ here at Westside, serve God as a part of this body, we invite you to come as well. Let's stand and sing together and step out in obedience to God.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.